Our story begins in Luke's gospel with the Pharisees coming to warn Jesus to get out of town as soon as he can because Herod is looking to kill him. It's a little bit like, since Pharisees are Jesus's main opponents, it's a little interesting that they're the ones that warn him, but it strikes me as that, you know, there's a hierarchy of how people are loyal, and the Pharisees see Jesus as one of themselves, as one of their own, and Herod is the guy that all of them dislike. So they're warning Jesus in this instance rather than trying to get him killed, which is usually what their motive operandus is. Now, Jesus must have thought, so what else is new? I mean, since he was born in Bethlehem, his family has been having to deal with Herod and Herod's atrocities since he was a baby boy. So this isn't anything new for him. And as quickly as the Pharisees warn Jesus, he warns Herod that he will not be deterred from his mission and his ministry, which is to go to Jerusalem and to try and get Jerusalem to listen to his words. Go tell that fox that I am heading to my goal, to reach Jerusalem. Because God has a word to deliver, you see, to proud and arrogant and defiant Jerusalem. Jerusalem who thinks it does not need any word from God. Like the prophets before him, Jesus goes to Jerusalem not out of a defiant need to blame Jerusalem, nor out of anger, but out of love instead. Subverting traditional gender roles, Jesus compares himself to a nurturing mother hen, stretching out her arms as if to gather us all together under her wings. But his love for us turns into a lament, into a sadness, as he sees that Jerusalem will not love God, will not love whom God loves, will not listen to God or to God's Son, nor to the prophets. And to this lament, Jesus adds, "And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And if Jerusalem wants to see who's coming in the name of the Lord, then it needs to get out of that big, beautiful temple and into the streets where all of the people are to see what's going on, to see who needs healing, to see who needs a physician, dispensing the medicine of love, which is what it's been called to dispense all along, healing people first and foremost from all of the damage that has been done to them in the name of God, healing up the brokenhearted and binding up the wounds, healing the blind and helping the lame walk, teaching people to love those that they dislike intensely, even hate, by doing it, teaching people to love those they fear and don't really want to associate with because they're unclean by just simply doing it, putting the needs of people ahead of the needs of pomp and ceremony. Now, this story was originally told with Jerusalem in mind, but it has something to say to us here in Hackensack as well. In order to see Jesus, we will need to see and to embody what Jesus saw and embodied himself. Because he came in the name of the Lord, therefore, to understand what God wants from us, we look to Jesus. And this week I came across a story that gets at, in a very ordinary and yet beautiful way, what Jesus was asking Jerusalem to see and to do. And by extension, what you and I are called to do when we can. This story comes from a woman by the name of Katie Munich, a writer who lives in Scotland, and she shared this story in her blog, and she says this: "It was a good week, all in all, around here, full of good days except for Friday, which for one reason or another was a bad day for me. One of those days when you wake up grumpy and you can't really conceal what you're feeling, and you end up being mean to everybody around you, especially those that are the closest to you, because they're the ones you feel the safest with and most comfortable with. Mix that with a moody, broody mother with foot cramps, and perhaps you can foresee the bumps that are about to come ahead in this story. In the afternoon, my mother decided she wanted to go out on her bicycle for a ride. And after her long 3-mile journey, she came home cold and hungry and very, very demanding. I think that had she been smaller and less articulate, I might have been more understanding. As it was, well, it was a very unpleasant exchange that took place between me and my mother. I ended up asking for more listening and kindness than she could conjure at that moment. And the dinner table became very hostile territory for everybody who was dining that night with us. Not what anybody wanted, not what anybody seemed either able to change either. It was my spouse who first realized I actually didn't know what to do to make things better. I wasn't just being unpleasant and obstinate. I wasn't able to do anything else but be obstinate and complaining. I just didn't know what to say to make things right. It's kind of like what Paul was saying when he says, the good that I would do is not what I end up doing, and the bad that I want to avoid at all costs seems to be what I end up doing. So my spouse, she stopped asking me questions. Brilliant move. About my feelings. And instead, she gave me some words to try out. Instead, he gave me some words to try out. He told me how to say, I'm sorry. I need to start over. I need help. And he helped me find my way into being able to love again in that moment. This was a moment for me of grace. Not a glory moment. Not a moment to be proud of who I was, but a moment of grace as a small ray of light broke in and suddenly was able to transform me out of that place that I didn't like being in but couldn't get out of. Small but sudden. In what was a heavy, dark place encompassing the entire dining room table. You see, sometimes God gives good gifts at the dinner table, even to grumpy families, she writes. That table moment brings to light for me what Luke is talking about this morning when he talks to us about being as a mother hen. Jesus longs to shelter Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is unwilling or maybe just unable to get out of herself and see things from another perspective. Maybe because she's been engulfed in hurt and in pride for so many years that she simply can't see another way. After all, even Jerusalem knows that she exists only because Rome allows it. She is not the great nation state that she once was. She is not the great religious center that she once was of the known world. Rather, she exists because of some political climate now that's beyond her control. So Jesus stretches out his sheltering arms to show Jerusalem that there is a refuge here, that he has not come to judge and condemn her for what she cannot do for herself. There is instead comfort being offered. And that solution for all her missteps and mistakes is at hand. Grace is here. Jerusalem may be broken and she may be proud, but Jesus longs to give her the words she needs to begin again, to begin to see where the light is shining, to get out of herself, so to speak, and see what somebody else needs. To get out of herself, to get out into the streets and into the villages where Jesus has been going. To walk into other people's homes and situations, to see what people are carrying as far as burdens, to see what it's like to live in their stead, offering healing to those who are hopeless and hurting, maybe by just dining with them, simple as that, or by giving them a kind word or a gesture. In many ways, Jesus doesn't do big, dramatic things all the time. He just shows up, and somehow in showing up, it's enough. It's enough for folks. If only they could just put down their pride, these temple priests, you see. But even when she does, even when Palm Sunday arrives and Jesus makes that grand entrance into Jerusalem, she's going to reject him, and he knows that. She will reject his love, in fact, not only reject it, but demand his crucifixion. You see, beyond our fears and beyond our threats, Jesus really still continues to come to us, especially and most necessarily during those moments, with a loving shelter, even when we don't want it, even when we don't think we need forgiveness, even when we don't think we need to apologize, even when we think we're right. He still keeps coming to us knowing that we've been broken. And he will keep coming until we see him and everybody like him who comes offering us love. And we need it the most when we need it the most and can't get there by ourselves. That's what grace is. That's the definition. It's a gift that comes to us when we most need it and can't secure it. If you have ever loved somebody that you could not protect, somebody that you saw doing self-destructive things, somebody that you saw doing things that hurt the body, then you understand the depth of Jesus's lament You understand where he's coming from, not out of a place of anger, but out of a place of pity almost. And all you can do if you're like Jesus is open up your arms. You cannot make anybody walk into those arms, just like the father in the story of the prodigal didn't chase after the son who left, but instead waited on the transom every day, hoping that his son would come back and come to his senses. Sometimes that's all we can do, is wait patiently, wait on the Lord to make things new. And this is the most vulnerable position in the world, you see, to have your wings or your arms spread wide open with your chest, your breast completely exposed. It makes you very vulnerable to being hurt because your love and your reaching out can be rejected. But if you mean what you say, if you really mean to be a follower of Jesus, this is how you stand in relation to those that might hurt you. Because this is the way of love. This is the way of Jesus, and in him we find our home. Amen.